Before we listen to God's word read, let us come to God in prayer. Oh Lord, in this season of the year, we come before you with deep gratitude. Oh Lord, long ago you sent your only begotten Son to live among us full of grace and truth and to show us the way back to you through your grace, through your mercy, through the power of your Holy Spirit. And we thank you too for the gift of Holy Scripture, your word written, which bears a true and faithful witness to all you have accomplished in Jesus Christ. Well, Lord, we thank you that you have a much grander vision than we do, not only the salvation of our souls, but the restoration of the universe. So we pray that you would help us to think fruitfully about these things and that they might bear a lasting impact in our lives, in our faith, and in the way that we live day by day. Only you are able to do such things. So we call upon you today, asking you to pour your Holy Spirit out upon us. And Lord, quicken me, help me to proclaim your word today with energy, intelligence, imagination, and love. For we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Our text today comes from the book of Revelation, chapter 20, and beginning in verse 11, and then reading through verse 6 of chapter 21. Listen to God's word. Then I saw a great white throne and the one who sat on it. The earth and the heaven fled from his presence, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Also another book was opened, the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, as recorded in the books. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And all were judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away." The one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." Also he said to me, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." The word of the Lord. Thanks be unto God. The last Sunday of the year has been nicknamed Low Sunday because traditionally it is the least attended service of the Christian year. I think we're doing pretty well, actually. I think we've got a pretty good crowd today. People, of course, are still traveling or they're recovering from Christmas festivities, or maybe even they're preparing for the new year that's almost upon us. Even though this is Low Sunday, if you will, it's one of my favorite Sundays of the year because it's poised right between the end of Christmas celebration and the beginning of a new year. It's a time of new beginnings for all of us. people are mulling over New Year's resolutions. I still do that. Maybe that's out of fashion these days. I don't know. Losing weight, eating better, exercising more, or maybe correcting a bad habit that I have. Or maybe people are contemplating new plans for the future, moving, for instance, or a new job, or perhaps going back to school to get new training. New beginnings, fresh starts, new directions, they're exciting because they have within them a hope of the possibility of positive change for the future. One of the things that we discover in Holy Scripture in general, and certainly in this morning's passage, is that our God is a God of hope and a God of new beginnings. I've always loved these verses from Lamentations. Lamentations is not a book that you generally turn to for comfort, but Lamentations 3:22 says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him." Every single day that you wake up alive and put your feet on the ground is a new beginning with God. And that's something wonderful and something to celebrate. If you think about the narrative, the meta-narrative, if you will, of biblical history, you'll discover that God has made quite a few new starts himself, just a few. Think of the Genesis flood. Afterwards, God starts all over again with Noah and his family and the animals who were saved in the ark. God made a new beginning when he chose Abraham and Sarah, and in them, the nation of Israel, from which, of course, the Messiah would eventually come. God made a new beginning for his people when he brought them out of bondage in Egypt and settled them into the promised land. And God gave them yet another new start when he allowed them to return to Palestine after 70 years of being held captive in Babylon. Now, those events cover a very long period of biblical history. And during that long period of time, God made a number of covenants with his people. There are many different ways to read the Bible and to try to understand its center. Usually we read the Bible with a Christocentric focus, that is, we're focused on the person of Christ as he was promised in the Old Testament and fulfilled in the New. But another way to read the Bible fruitfully is to think in terms of these great covenants, these agreements that God struck with his people. The covenant with Adam and Eve, a very simple one. Thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat it, you will surely die. The covenant with Noah and his family. Never again will I destroy the earth by water. Remember, God places his cosmic bow in the clouds, promising never to wage war against the earth again. The covenant with Abraham and Sarah. I will bless you so that you may be a blessing. I will give you land and descendants, and all the nations of the earth will find blessing in you. We might think of the covenant with Moses on Sinai, solidified, codified for us in the Ten Commandments. And, of course, the covenant with David, the promise that an heir of David would always sit upon the throne, which, of course, is fulfilled in Christ. But there's another covenant that subsumes and incorporates all of these other covenants into it, and we find it in the prophet Jeremiah. Again, generally not a text that we turn to for comfort. Jeremiah is the weeping prophet, as you know. But listen to what Jeremiah says in verse 31 of chapter 31. "The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them. The old covenant was an external law. It was outside of them. But now God promises to put the law within us. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. God fulfilled that promise and established that covenant when Christ was born of Mary. He became the second Adam, to use Paul's language, and he did not succumb to the temptations of the first Adam and his wife Eve. Remember, they fell from grace, they fell into sin, but the second Adam lived a sinless life and then offered that life up on the cross to procure for us the forgiveness of sins. And not only that, after 3 days he rose again from the dead to conquer death itself. In that new covenant, God was reconciling the whole world to himself. Jesus defeated our arch enemies in those momentous acts. Sin and death and evil have been vanquished as a result. God has given us, the heirs of Adam and Eve, a whole new beginning in Jesus Christ. But God has one more new beginning in store. He has a whole new start planned for planet Earth. And our text this morning from Revelation, of course, bears witness to that. Oddly, and perhaps a little disturbingly, it begins with the destruction of the first order. Revelation 20, verse 11 says, the earth and the heaven fled from his presence, and no place was found for them. The language is, granted, a little bit obscure, but it seems to be describing what is more explicitly described in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. It reads, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a loud sound, and the elements will be dissolved with fire, and the earth and everything that is done on it will be disclosed. It's rather an alarming prospect, I think. What follows in our text from Revelation is the last judgment. And so we just read that in verses 12 through 13. Everyone, the living and the dead, those who have been buried in sea, those who are in death and Hades, all of them stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or evil. And the text says that record books are opened up that give a detailed account of each person's life. But there's also another book. The book of life is also opened. Death and Hades and anyone who is not found in the book of life are thrown into the lake of fire, along with the devil, the beast, and the false prophet. And so this present evil age, as Paul characterizes it, comes crashing down in an abrupt end. Now, this is admittedly a rather disturbing passage, isn't it? At least for 21st century modern people in the West. You know, it's one thing for the devil, the beast, Hades and death, and the false prophet to be cast into the lake of fire. But it's another thing for frail children of dust, feeble as frail, to find the same fate. We're left with an awful lot of questions that, frankly, we don't really have clear answers for. What will be the fate of people who have not bowed the knee and confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord. I think that about all we can say with assurance is what God said to Abraham, will not the God of all the earth do what is right? We can trust God to do whatever is right in each instance. And maybe the most important question of all, beyond those rather disturbing questions, is how do you get your name written in the book of life? That's the most important question of all. We believe that we are saved by grace through faith. And even faith itself is a gift of God. It's something that God does for us, something that we can't do for ourselves. And that gift of grace then shields us, if you will, from the wrath that is to come. As the old hymn says, our hope really is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ, the solid rock, we stand. Everything else is sinking sand. Although this present age, this present evil age, as Paul describes it, comes crashing down in a disturbing fashion, what follows is a whole new beginning that's really hard to fathom. It's hard to get your head around. One of the things that struck me in Revelation 21, verse 1 says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. So this new reality, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I don't think that John is talking about the Pacific, or the Atlantic, or the Indian Ocean, or any other ocean for that matter. Instead, the sea in Scripture is a metaphor. It describes that watery chaos that existed before God created the heavens and the earth, if you remember Genesis chapter 1. In the first creation, what we're living in now, that chaotic power is real, and it regularly tries to reassert itself, to challenge God's sovereignty in this world, and we see it all around us, don't we? It's everywhere. We can see it in natural disasters, earthquakes, tsunamis, fires, tornadoes. We can see it in the raging of the nations for dominance over each other, Russia and China, the United States of America, Iran, and other places, North Korea. But we don't only see it outside of us. We also experience it within us, in our own personal experiences of sin, our own wrestling with death, our own temptation by evil in this world. But John says that that evil force, that watery chaos, the sea, as John puts it, is defeated once and for all time and is banished permanently from the new heavens and the new earth. In fact, there are no more tears, he says. There's no more death. There's no more mourning, crying, or pain in the new creation. That's what characterizes the present age. But in the age to come, that will all be gone. In fact, John says that they're part of the first things that have passed away and will never be brought to mind again. That's a great comfort to me. For all who mourn, for all who suffer in this age, a new reality is coming. And instead of that, the Father's house, the new Jerusalem from God, the house that has many mansions, remember that Jesus promised, it descends from heaven to earth. We tend to focus on trying to get to heaven, don't we? Our hope is that when we die, we will be accepted in heaven. But the plan is for heaven to come to earth. Once again, God will make his home among mortals. Do you remember what Genesis says? In the cool of the day, or as some translations render it, at the time of the evening breeze, God came strolling in the garden, calling to Adam and Eve. That was God's regular practice, and that will be restored again in the new heavens and the new earth. That's a new beginning that dwarfs, I think, every other imaginable new start. It is really beyond us, I think. It is fantastic. Not in the negative sense, right? Fantastic can mean not real or based on a fantasy. But it can also mean superlative. It can also mean excellent. And so the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem, where there is no more sea, no more tears, death, mourning, crying, or pain, surpasses all other new beginnings. Every new beginning that God has effected to this date, any new beginning in human history until Christ comes again. The one on the throne tells John that the words are trustworthy and true. That means that you can stake your eternity on this, not just your present life, but for all the ages to come. This vision of a new beginning for this fallen, broken world, the hope for a new creation where righteousness is perfectly at home, just as sin is perfectly at home in this world, I think that's to be our guiding star in this life. It is to inform our lives. It's not just something that is in the future that we can't quite get a hold of. It's something that is to inspire us in the present. We make our own new beginnings, don't we? Our own new starts. We say, out with the old and in with the new. And those fresh starts are very important for us. I think it's part of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But they are only a pale shadow compared to the new beginning that God has in mind for us. God plans to dissolve the old and reconstitute the new. It is fantastic, but it is also trustworthy and true. So I would say to you, let us keep God's ultimate plan in our mind's eye as we chart our way through this life. Peter, I think, implies this in the very next verse that I had previously read. He says, since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, what sort of persons ought you to be in leading lives of holiness and godliness? This vision, then, is to inform us and transform us. So let us keep God's ultimate plan in our lives. Praise God for the promise of new heavens and a new earth. No more chaos, no more resistance to God's sovereignty, no more tears, death, mourning, or pain. We'll be freed from all of that once and for all. And praise God, too, for the promise of the New Jerusalem, the God who we cannot see, who we hope in, who dwells among us by the Holy Spirit, will be visible to us once again. The home of God will be with mortals. O Lord, hasten the coming day. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. In response to the